Well, good morning. How are you today? Are you enjoying this beautiful weather? It felt like fall for a couple of weeks, and when you're married to a teacher, you love the summertime. How many of you love movies? Anybody love movies? We're in the last part of a series called At the Movies, and I don't know about you, but when I think of like certain actors who are made to play roles, I mean, The Rock, he's like Hercules, you know, and he said he was even born to play that role. I know he went through a pretty intensive transformation to play in that movie, and so we've done some other movies. I hope you'll go online to edgepointchurch.com and check those out so that you can kind of catch up with where we were. If you've been out of town, welcome home. We're excited. It's almost football season. I know that school starts in a week, and so my wife is headed back. I'll be honest, as a pastor who is married to a teacher, I'm excited for Lori to go back to work. I'm excited for my kids to go somewhere because I just want to get back to my routine. And so sometimes, you know, I think that sort of is how our spiritual life can be. We can sort of get out of that routine or get into that routine. And if you're here this morning, chances are at some point in your life, you attended a church service somewhere. It may have been Christmas, may have been Easter. Maybe you were like me and your mom would sign you up for Vacation Bible School. I mean, if you are at least over 30 today and you didn't attend Vacation Bible School, then you need to sign up next summer and you need to go relive that, because every person should be able to go make the crafts and learn the songs and do that. Others of you, though, you're on the opposite of the spectrum. You went to church all the time. Anybody in here, you know, every time the church was open, I can't imagine as a pastor today having to come back here tonight and preach an entirely different sermon. It's hard enough for me to get one good sermon out. I guess I could do a Bible study or something, but I remember the few times we went to nighttime church, I nicknamed them nap times. You know what I mean? In the summer, it seems like maybe the church I went to, the air conditioning wasn't very good, and you know, the lights, especially when it was dark, you know, the time changes, and you just fall asleep. And those pews, you know, I think they were made for little kids to take naps on. But the point is, at some point, we grew up either going to church, we got some perception of church, and what I'm realizing today is that the perception of the church in the last 15 to 25 years has changed dramatically. You see, when many of us were growing up, it was not really a choice not to go to church. Now, I didn't go to church all the time, but I know many of my friends, they had to go all the time. And that came to a point where one day in their 20s, they grew up and they're like, I'm not going anymore. I don't want to be forced to go. And so some of us, as we were made to go, never fully understood the intent of why we were supposed to go. And I think what's happened over the last two decades is the idea that going to church on Sunday is the norm is completely gone. That even in the South, I think we're holding on by a thread, a couple of us, that church is that thing you're just supposed to do. And so what happens? We look around on the weekends and there's sport tournaments. You know, what happened in our world where sports couldn't just be played 6 days a week, but now they consume an entire Sunday. And so I thought about that because I played sports and I have attention as a parent. You know, when you have kids, you start to look at things that you did differently. And I'm like, do I want Avery to play baseball? Because if he plays baseball, I'm never going to get to see him. I won't get to go to his games because most of these tournaments today are on Sundays. And so I'm having this tension inside. I don't know if you have that tension with your own life and your own children, but it seems today we live in a world that is what I call the post-Christ world. It's a world where Christianity is no longer the norm. It's no longer the cultural symbol of what Sundays are about. And that's not just because they sell liquor on Sunday. That has a number of cultural things. You know, we work a lot more today. Many of us in our community work jobs where we work Saturday or Sunday. And so you may have to take a Sunday off. You don't have a choice not to take a Sunday off. And so I'm not saying this to make us feel guilty. The tension that I have is this. We have 100 churches in Paulding County, 100 plus churches in this county, but yet we have over 50% of the population that doesn't attend church. Now, when you think about churches, and those of you who drove here, you probably passed a couple of churches, right? And you decided to come to this one. Thank you for doing that. But what is it that in our world today, so many people don't find value, don't seem to want to have an encounter with the church? And so this morning, I want to kind of unpack this. When I was thinking about at the movies, I was like, how do you take Hercules, the gospel, and put it together? And I started thinking about this. You see, Hercules is a great movie. Do you realize how many different Hercules movies have been made? I did what everyone does. I Googled it. And so there's over 20 movies that have been made about this character. Two of them have been released this year. The Rocks was released this week. And here's what I realized, that in our culture, we love characters. We love these characters so much that we're willing to go pay to see a movie about a character we already know, but we're hoping that maybe the director, maybe the writer of the script will bring some new truth, some new role that the character will play, because inside we just like that person. You know, I was thinking about those characters in my own life, because The Rock in this movie, he's Hercules. He's part man, part God. He's mythical in some ways, and he's got to fight these unimaginable odds. And, you know, growing up, I had my own superheroes, and they've been remade not once but three times. But Superman was my favorite hero, and, you know, I love that. Each time they make a new one, I have to go see it. What do I know about Superman? He can beat up anybody. You know, he's got laser beams, x-ray vision. You know, they took Spider-Man. In our lifetime, you realize, I mean, we had the Tobey Maguire Spider-Man. Now we got the new Spider-Man. I don't even remember his name other than he was in the Facebook movie. But here's what I was singing this week for those of you. I'm going to date me. We only have one Rocky. You know what I mean? I think Sylvester Stallone, he may be 70. He's got one more fight in him, don't you think? And just when I thought Harrison Ford couldn't push 70 with an earring, we got Han Solo coming back, man. That's like Chewbacca. I mean, all of these iconic characters are coming back. And so, you know, they'll replay them. Some will come back. But there's some tension inside of me this morning. And it's this, that I don't think that we were ever supposed to take the story of Jesus and try to retell it or recreate it in a way that it wasn't intended to be. And so if we're not careful, we can come to church and we can continue to listen to a different pastor tell a different story or the same story, hoping to find some different meaning when there was only one meaning of Christ in the cross. And so I know this about you, because I know this about me, that when we go to church, we're critics, right? You know, when you watch a movie, you're a critic. And I'm in a rut right now. I'm in a rut. I told Lori the other day, my favorite pastime for my day off, my Sabbath, is watching movies. But I've been watching Rotten Tomatoes, and some of these movies, I believe the critics, and then it comes out on DVD, or I download it, and I watch it, and I'm like, they're liars. That movie was amazing. It should have got more than 18%, and that's just because I like stories. But I thought about this with us, because I know that in the church world, we're critics, because here's what I know about you, because I know it about me, is that the moment we visit a church, we start recognizing things in the parking lot. If you came here for your very first time, you were probably wondering, is this church in a cow pasture? I mean, depending on which way you came in, you drive down some weird roads to get here. And so you got here, and maybe you got out, and you were greeted, and you got to go check your kids in. I don't know about you, but when we were going to plant this church, somebody asked me, they said, well, how's your kids' ministry going to be? And I said, well, I'm going to be honest, our kids are in daycare, and you know, one time, I was the first person to drop Avery off. Lori didn't do that. I saved her the misery. There's no bigger feeling of anxiety than dropping your child off in somewhere you don't know. And so you're making observations. You're critiquing things. You came in and you sat down. And I tell people all the time, you know, during summer, our attendance is sporadic. And I'll see a guest and I'll tell them, I promise we have humans here. They'll be here next week. And so, but you're here and you have observations there. And then the music, you're like, you know, where's the organ in here? If you've never been to a church like this, and you might see a pastor like me in blue jeans, and you might see my mic and think, does he think he's a Backstreet Boy or NSYNC? And you may be here and you're bored and you're like, what kind of razor does he use? He sure gets that head nice and shaved. And so I realized today that we're critics. And can I be honest? I don't think it's bad to be a critic when you walk into church. But here's the issue that I have with this whole deal of criticizing the church. The deal that I have today is that I think sometimes we're critiquing all of the wrong things and not critiquing the one question we ought to ask before the church service is over: was Jesus there? Now, if you're here today and you don't consider yourself a Christian or you don't consider yourself very spiritual, you're probably not going to ask that question. So let me just give you a pass on this part of the conversation, because for those of us who identify ourselves as Christians, we ought to walk into church and more than the lights, more than the drape, more than anything, be asking the question, am I going to meet Jesus in here? But you see, the problem is we can become consumers of church, and we can consume the music, we can consume the message, we can digest it and never learn how to get out of criticism mode and go grow on our own. And you see, God never created us to be critics of the gospel. He created us to embrace the message. There's a reason I like walking out of some movies and it's over, because they're terrible, or the ending didn't happen the way that I wanted it, or I know there's a sequel coming, and I'm talking about The Hunger Games, and so I want it to come quicker. You know, I'll tell you, I've never been one to read books, but when that Catching Fire preview came out, I had to go get the book. I wanted to know what was going to happen with Katniss Everdeen and all of this story, and I just get captivated. And I want to tell you today, we ought to be captivated with the story of Christ. And so here is the tension that I'm wrestling with today. How do we keep Jesus the reality of why the church exists and not a myth? And I want to look at a passage of scripture today. For those of you who have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians. If you don't, I'll have the words on the screen. And this is the Apostle Paul. He's written most of the New Testament. He writes letters to churches. So Edge Point could be the church of Corinth. He's writing a letter to Edge Point. He's telling us how we ought to live out the gospel, okay? So when you ever read these letters, he's instructing these churches, but the thing that you got to be careful about is the context of what the Greeks and the Jews were going through is different than America. And so I want to help us this morning and understand what these Jews and what these Greek Christians were dealing with, because I think if we're not careful, we can look at the Bible and say, oh, Jeremy, that was 2,000 years ago. That has nothing to do with us today. And I just want to caution you this morning, because I'm about to unpack some truth that I think is just as relevant as it was then as it is today. And this is the reason that Paul speaks this. People are confused. Have you ever been at church and been confused? You know, I can tell you, most of my Christian life early on as a teenager, I was confused. I didn't understand church words. I would visit churches, and I didn't know when to stand. And, you know, I went to a church, you know, early on, and you had to flip pages. Did y'all remember that when we didn't have screens, and your mom or dad would bookmark the pages so you could read, like, a creed, and you could read the Lord's Prayer and that? And I never knew any of it. I was like, blah, 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 blah. You know, let's sit down, and I hope I'm didn't fall asleep when I was supposed to stand back up. And one time they let me light the candles. I didn't burn the church down. I should have got some kind of star for that. But Paul's talking to these people in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And I want to just sort of let you hear this, because when I read this week, man, it built some tension in my heart. And if you're here today and you don't consider yourself a believer, I want to just sort of soften your heart, because we're not preaching at you. We're not talking at you, but this is a message that Paul was speaking to Christians, and he said this: the message of the cross is foolishness. Can you say that word with me? Foolishness. Paul, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being destroyed, but it is power, the power of God, for those who are being saved. Now, that's a great opening sentence, wouldn't you say? I mean, if this was your first Sunday, the cross is foolishness. Well, I knew that, Jeremy. I've seen all these Christians who believe in it. No, he says it's foolishness for those who are being destroyed. Guess who is being destroyed? If you didn't consider yourself a Christian at this point, if you didn't put your hope in Jesus, then your life would be altered in some other way that wasn't the true nature of what God wanted. But he doesn't stop there. He says, but for those who are being saved. Now, here's the reality of how these people are looking at it. You see the context here. The crucifixion was one of the most dehumanizing ways to torture a person during this time. And for the Jews to believe that their Savior would have died the most dehumiliating way, humanizing, that would have not sat well with them. And the Greeks would have been like, how does that even work? And so as we look at this is what happened. To preach Christ crucified to the Jew was a scandal, but it was nonsense to the Greeks. And what I realize here is this, that the cross was never simply meant to be learned about, it was meant to be experienced. If you're here today, you may know about the cross. You may know the Easter story that Jesus lived, he died, he rose from the grave. You know what? We were never supposed to just know that story. We were supposed to experience, because you can't look at the cross, you can't look at your sin placed on the Savior and know what that means for you eternally and not see your life differently. You have to experience the cross. And so this morning he goes on and he says this, "It is written in Scripture, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and I will reject the intelligence of the intelligent." Paul didn't come up with that. The prophet Isaiah came up with that. But he's quoting the Old Testament. He said, it's written, guys, before you and I ever came along, this wise man said this, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will reject the intelligence of the intelligent." You know what that means this morning? If you don't consider yourself very smart, if you don't think you know much about the Bible, you're good. Because this is what he says. Where are the wise? Where are the legal experts? Where are today's debaters? On Facebook, I think. Hasn't God made the wisdom of the world foolish? In God's wisdom, he determined that the world wouldn't come to know him through its wisdom. You know what I know today? If you know any smart people who don't believe in God, you know what the hardest part of being smart is? You got to put the facts down sometimes and just have faith in the unseen. That's why I'm glad I'm not that smart. I have some friends, they're really smart, and they're not Christians. You know why? Because they want to come to God through wisdom, and Paul's saying you can't come to God with what you know. You got to come to God with who he is and who he says he wants you to be. And so this, instead, God was pleased to save those who believe through the what? Believe through the foolishness, the what? The foolishness of preaching. Now, if this is your first time ever coming to church and I'm telling you to believe in the foolishness of my preaching, you might give me an amen. You're a fool if you believe that, Jeremy. And so this is what I know. Think about this for a second. God chose. Who chose? God chose to become one of us, to live among us, to conquer sin, to raise us from life, from death to life. That's foolish for somebody who doesn't believe in God or Jesus or any of that. But this is what I know. For those of you struggling with this, when you choose to follow something other than the creator of the universe's teaching, how is that not foolishness? You see, I think sometimes we think that wisdom somehow gives us merit, when in reality, our wisdom sometimes is the foolishness, and we know it's foolish because we seek more what? Wisdom. You ever thought about that? I mean, when I meet really intelligent people, you know what they're always striving to do? Get smarter. I mean, there's no level of smartness, right? And you ever think you're smart, go play that smarter than a fifth grade game. You'll want to come back here to Dugan and go back to school so you can beat your adult friends. But this is what I think. I think most of us at some point, when we feel we messed up, we feel like we're foolish. Have you ever done something before and you're like, I'm just so foolish? You know, I had a moment in my life this week, and I did something stupid. I can say stupid in church. And I was like, why do I do that? And I just felt foolish. You know, I felt foolish because I know better than to make that decision. And I thought about this for those on the outside. You see, when people look at Christians, you see, there's times I get invited to parties. And I take that very highly when someone invites me to their party, because to me, if you've been invited to a party and you're a pastor, then you obviously have earned some trust. And so I get invited to some of these events and I'll go, and I typically leave by 10, and that's just because I got to preach the next day. And, you know, I think sometimes I probably think, man, he's crazy. Doesn't he want to stay here and have a good time? You know, you may have been at an event before and they're like, oh, those Christians, they got to get up for church tomorrow. Or maybe you were, you know, raising some money like Travis to go on a mission trip, and your friends are wondering, why are you raising $3,000 to go to the poorest country in Africa? I mean, wouldn't you rather go to Aruba or, you know, somewhere else. And see, this is the deal. When people outside of the church look inside, the gospel seems foolish to them because they don't know. You can't learn about the gospel. You have to experience the cross. And so I realized today that what you and I need to realize is this, is that sometimes the foolishness of the cross is all we have. The foolishness of the cross, when we're trying to find wisdom in uncertain times, sometimes it's just the foolishness of believing. And it's not foolish as in like, hey, you're a fool. It's foolishness to the world, but not to us, because we know that all things are possible. Paul goes on to say this, Jews, this is in verse 22, Jews ask for signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which is a scandal to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But, I always love when Paul gives a but. You know, he's just said something really tough. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. This is because the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Let me tell you this morning. If you checked out, check in. Listen here. This is what I know, that God's foolishness is wiser than my wisdom. Have you thought about that for a second? God's not foolish, but Paul's like, look, if he was, God's foolishness is wiser than your wisdom and my wisdom. His weakness is stronger than your strength and my strength. And so in light of all that, how do we keep Jesus the reality of the church? This is what I want to tell you this morning. This is how we keep Jesus the reality of the church. It's this simple. Are you ready? We preach Christ lived, he died, and he rose again. Christ lived, he died, and he rose again. Can you say that with me? Christ lived, he died, and he rose again. You know what? If anybody ever gets you in a place where you stumble, where you think they want to know all about the Bible, they want to know your wisdom, this is all you need to say to them. I don't have all the Old Testament figured out. I don't have all of the New Testament figured out. But I know one thing for me, that Christ lived for me, he died for me, he was raised from the dead, and I'm going to add a fourth part, he lives in me. Think about that for a second. What would happen in our world, in our culture, if we knew that Christ didn't just die to save us, but to live in us? And so this morning, what I realized, and this is kind of what I have to tell people sometimes, you know, they always think pastors are supposed to know the whole Bible. Nobody even knows the whole Bible except for God and Jesus, and that's because they wrote it. But I know this, that in my moment of weakness, I know that God's weakness is stronger than my strength. When I think I'm full of knowledge, I know that God's foolishness is wiser than my wisdom. And you know what? That kind of gives me hope this morning. I have hope. I don't take any weakness in knowing that I serve a God, because I'm going to tell you that I would rather look like a fool following God than look like a fool not. And so I realized this morning, I wanted a new Facebook mood this week. I don't even know if they have it. Anybody ever see the mood they put on Facebook? I've never put my mood on there, but if I was going to put my mood on there, you know what I want to change my mood to today on Sunday? I just want to say I'm feeling foolish. And you know some people, all the preachers feeling foolish. What is he doing after church? Why are you feeling foolish, preacher? I want to tell you why I'm feeling foolish. Because I'm feeling foolish because what Jesus did for me doesn't make sense. And yeah, I'm a fool to believe it because I know that he died for me. He lived for me. He died for me. He was raised from the dead, and he wants to live in me. You know what I know about Jesus? That's what I love about following Jesus. You ready for this? Jesus modeled foolishness. Well, how did he do that? You imagine 2,000 years ago, anybody walking around saying, hey, I'm the Son of God. They'd have all looked at you like you were crazy. You know what? Jesus got on people's nerves so much for looking foolish that they tried to silence him. But you know what happened on the third day? The people that tried to silence him, the people that put him to death, they looked foolish when the tomb was empty. But the story didn't end there. And here's the deal. You may be on one side of the foolishness. You may be on the outside of foolishness in the world. Or you may be like us, where we just look like fools. You know, it used to be as a guy, you never wanted to be the foolish guy, right? You don't want to be in this, oh, you know, there's Jeremy, he's the fool. But I want to tell you today, I think I probably should have looked more foolish. Maybe I could have looked more foolish following Jesus. And there's times I do think that Lori and I look foolish in our life, because I want to tell you, most of the time when God's led us to do something, it's never made sense. It looked foolish to my parents on paper financially. It looked foolish to some of our Christian friends who weren't willing to risk their faith to go and do something bold for Jesus Christ. And here's what I want to tell you this morning. If you're going to accept this message, you're going to look foolish at some point. You're going to look foolish when you work on your marriage and other people don't understand why. You're going to look foolish when you begin to make different financial decisions and you begin to invest in the church and not what everything in the world has to say. You may look foolish when you take a stand at your place of work because you don't want to talk that way or live that way anymore, because Christ lives in you and you're a different person. And here's what I want you to realize this morning so you can take hope in case you are feeling like an alone fool. This church is full of fools. If I told you half the stories of stuff I know about people, we are the most foolish church. We were really foolish out there. But I'm glad we're a redeemed foolish. And here's the deal. If you're going to be a fool for something that matters. Be a fool for the right thing. And I want to tell you this morning that I just believe with all my heart. You know, I was spending a couple of days this week with the football team. Teenagers do some foolish things. And I'm not talking about what the gospel says right here. They're so foolish. I was sitting around, I was listening to them. And you know, those of you who are teenagers, I want to tell you, it's not that long ago I was a teenager. And I realized, I was thinking about some of the foolish things I did as a kid. You know, I share a lot of those up here. Most of my stories are more from my teenage years. And I just thought about this. You know, I think sometimes, and I served in student ministry for 10 years, I saw more foolish teenagers sold out for the gospel than I ever did adults. Do I need to say that again? I saw more teenagers being foolish for Jesus because somewhere in their mind, they don't care what their friends think. They just want something that's real, something that matters. And then somewhere between our 20s and our wedding and our kids, we get to some point, we reevaluate the cross. And I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to look foolish again? Because here's what you're saying if you say, Jeremy, I want to be foolish. You're saying that God's foolishness is wiser than your wisdom, that God's weakness is stronger than your strength. And when you place that kind of foolish trust in the Heavenly Father, He takes your foolishness and He makes it greater to the world. And so here's the deal. I'll end it with this. Maybe one of your friends, you need to have a conversation. You need to text them and say, I'm feeling foolish today. And they're going to text you back and say, you're foolish every day. Or what are you talking about? And you say, you know, I'm foolish because it's been like 3 months and I've been wanting to invite you to church, but I feel too foolish to do it. You see how that word flip-flops? It's okay to feel foolish because Paul just said something. Everybody outside of what this belief system is will think you are a fool. So therefore, be more foolish. Does that make sense? They already think you're a fool. Live into the part. But be a fool for something that matters, and that's Jesus Christ. And so this morning, let me ask you, have you allowed God's wisdom to be your wisdom? Maybe in your weakness you find His strength. And so as the band comes to play, I just want to challenge us with this morning as we head into August and we head into another chapter of a school year for many of us, another chapter of our lives. I just believe with all my heart that many of us want something more than to just show up at a church. Some of us want something more. And I want to ask you today, are you looking for a myth or are you looking for a reality? Because Jesus is not a myth. He's a reality. But Jesus becomes a myth when we leave this place and we walk out like the movie credits hit and we go live a different story. You see, the message of the gospel is to live in the story when you walk in here if you're a Christian. Now, for lost people, they walk in lost, they walk out found. That's a great story. I love those stories. I once was lost, but now I'm found. We need more of those stories. But some of you are in here, you're not lost, you've just been sort of out there. And you've been searching for something, and maybe that something isn't just another church, it's not another song, it's not another sermon, it's the man named Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you today, if that's you, here's what I want you to do. We're going to sing, and I want you to just say, Jesus, I need you again. I want you in my life. Let me tell you, as we transition into our offering time, that we have many opportunities here heading into the fall for you to plug into group life, to sign up, to volunteer. Here's how you make Jesus a reality and not a myth. You get into the story. Starting point is our 10-week conversational small group where you find your place in the story. That will be hosted at Lori and I's house. We'll have other groups. You get into the story when you volunteer and you help set up this church and you serve in E-Kids and different places. But as we prepare to give this morning, I want to tell you why we give. I want to remind you of why we give. We give because God gave to us. You know, I find sometimes that one of the most difficult topics to talk about in church for pastors is money. I don't talk about money that often. I talk about God's provision. Because typically when I am giving generously to God, He always provides. And so this morning, that doesn't work like you give 200, He gives you 200, okay? That's like the stock market when it's good. But God gives. You live into that provision. You don't worry as much. And I want to key in on this as we do our offering. I'm going to show you a bumper. We got an incredible series starting next week for the next month. It's called Future Family. You know what I realize sometimes? You can't pick your family, but you can choose how to live with them. And so that's the premise of this. So let me pray for this, and as we give, we'll watch the video. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity just to give to you, God. Lord, thank you for this incredible series at the movies where we just got to explore some amazing topics that really have the power to transform our lives. God, I pray today that as we seek you more, Lord, as we are asking questions, as we're wondering whether you're Lord of our life, God, that you would help us to come to some understanding that we wouldn't feel like a fool, but live into the foolishness that your Son lived for us, that He died for us, and that He was raised from the dead so that we could live. God, I ask you to bless the remainder of our worship and help us to live for you. And we pray that in Jesus' name, the church said, amen.